Lord, we want to thank you so very much this night for your grace. For in this season, you're choosing not to hold men's sins against them, but instead, you extend to us a compassionate hand. If we fail, if we make a mistake, if we fall or stumble, not quick to criticize or judge, instead ready and willing to love and care. God, you know that this is why we're here. Your love so sufficient, your mercy so complete. We love to see you work in our lives, and it's our prayer this night. Lord, have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Testimony. Webster defines it this way. It's a statement used for evidence or proof. Evidence or proof, someone might ask? Yes. Tonight, the evidence and proof, God's word is true. For when we see in the scripture a truth expressed, when we witness in a life that truth experienced, with the expression and the experience, again, we see validation. We see incredible credation given to the word and the work that God wants to do in our lives. Note with me Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is doing the speaking. We read, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But in contrast, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, it fell, and great was its fall." So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. If you'll pause there and give to me your attention, it's noteworthy. Jesus teaching with such incredible authority on the subject of human life. Well, certainly he would have experiential knowledge. Watching human history and seeing how many people chose not to have any spiritual foundation, for that cause, falling, crashing, burning, and yet in contrast to that, the wise that would lay for themselves a spiritual foundation based upon his written word, and rather than falling, crashing, burning, they get strong. Their lives are stable. They find security and safety here in God's holy scripture. Yes, in many ways, my life, a testimony of this truth. For before coming to Christ, I was on a path of destruction. Since coming to Christ, I look back at my new life, and quite honestly, I have very few regrets, if any. If any. If any, because you see, in my heart, like many of you, the transformation that took place, I had to get my eyes off the earth. I had to focus my eyes in heaven. I had to no longer walk by sight, but instead begin walking by faith, and with that decision, inviting God to be the Lord of my life. My life, that's an amazing thing. Because I'm able to tonight, in the short span of time we have, look back at the past, learning from, drawing to, certain conclusions that I pray in some way will even assist you. Now I give somewhat a disclaimer at the footnote of this message. What we're about to hear, for some of you, well, it's rated PG. And the reason I inform you of that, honestly, for the sake of relatability, I'll go back to a little bit of my dirt. And as hard as that might be for me, as difficult as that might be for some of you to hear, I'm hoping in some way to relate to a few that may have felt in a church, in a ministry, God has overlooked or God has disregarded the condition of their heart. I start at an early age, religiously speaking, wondering why. Wondering why in the Lutheran church I was raised in, there was such inconsistency. Inconsistency in my father's life. Dad, for some season, would teach Sunday school. He'd sing in the choir. But there were other seasons where, quite honestly, we thought church had closed its doors for the summer. We actually didn't go to church for the entire summer, more than one year in a row, and I'll never forget seeing cars at the church during summer and wondering what people were doing if the pastor was really out of town. The pastor wasn't out of town, you see, my friends? But I had been given this impression by my parents that, well, hey, it's summertime. Summertime we don't go to church. We only go to church during the school year. Oh, okay. I actually thought there were certain seasons for church and other seasons there were not. Well, sadly enough, that pattern also followed in my father's heart. There were some seasons he'd get real spiritual. Hey, it's time for family devotions. Hey, we're going to actually sit down and read the Bible. And other times, well, the jokes he'd tell at the dinner table and the attitude in his heart toward my mother, I could see there was no spiritual substance whatsoever. Now, I don't know if that pattern was a part of the pattern of my own pastor as a child growing up. You see, he was also my uncle. That's who pastored the Lutheran church that I was a part of growing up as a kid. Sad enough to see that the same mixed emotions were due to mixed signals coming to me as I watched the lives of these people who claimed to be spiritual. I would see and hear him preach a message on a Sunday morning, hear the heart of it, only to see him leave the church, go across the street to his parish, and begin to mix drinks for the popular and very, very powerful people in the church. And then I'd hear the jokes and I'd watch them slowly get looped in. I'd think, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I see him over here telling us one thing. I see him over here doing one thing. I see Dad on this one hand doing this. I see Dad doing this. And such mixed signals, I begin to have the impression that God probably behaves the same way. Some days he's really graceful, sometimes he's very judgmental. Some days his compassions never fail, other times he's ready to beat me over the head with a spiritual billy club. And with that impression, I really saw no real value in anything spiritual. Where did this lead? Well, let me give sufficient warning to you moms and dads, first and foremost. For every point I pray I present, I hope in some way you hear the heart of somebody who looked at life through the eyes of a young child. And as he grew, had an effect due to what he saw. I saw mom and dad give me mixed signals. I saw my pastor give me mixed signals. And for that reason, when I graduated from high school, I began to live mixed signals. Even in school, I lived mixed signals. You see, because in school, if you really didn't have a sense of destiny, not with spiritual authority, not with divine purpose and or agenda, well then, why are we here? You know, what is this? And I became much more a socialite than I ever became a student. Now, I excel at social activities, by the way. Whether it was out in the parking lot hanging with a couple of bros, hey man, what's going on? Whether it was inside, cutting class, hanging out, I just loved people. Amazing thing to see how God was working early on. I just loved people. I was the captain schmooze. And I could just hang with this person. And the amazing thing, too, is that I really didn't have like one group I associated with. I liked everybody. In fact, I changed like a chameleon year after year. One year I was kind of a greaser. You know, one year I had the big black boots and I'd slick my hair back. And then another year I decided to become kind of a continental, is what we called it, more like a frat. Some of you remember that. And it's kind of more like a real preppy look. And then another year we'd change. And when the hippies were saying goodbye and I would pass the hippie pace, then I'd be looking back, well, maybe we do a little bit of the grunge look and we do the flannels and the jeans, real bio mind, you know. I'm thinking, what am I doing? Who am I really? Well, it's hard to identify. And that's what we see happening in the world today. We see a lot of young people going, I really don't know who am I. Am I materialistic? Am I this? What is important in life? Not a lot of people have answers. That's the same way I grew up. Think of what really matters much in life? If I followed my peers, what I found is a lot of them had even placed any goals before their sights after high school to attain. It's a handful of rich kids that were going to make it to college, but most us kids growing up in a middle, lower income family, our hope, our ambition for too many of us, well, if we could get a job with one of the big automakers and screw on taillights for the next 30 years, we could retire at maybe 45. Oh, isn't that great? As I looked at my hopes, my future, screw on taillights at General Motors, that's great. How many years? 8 hours a day? And I get a vacation, can buy a bass boat and retire. Sounds like a lot of fun. But man, I got to get out of here. And that was my hope. My hope was breaking out, man. I wanted to get out. I wanted to do something with my life. And I believed, quite honestly, that I could do something with my life. In fact, my early ambition was to be a millionaire before the age of 21. And I told a lot of people about that. I'm going to be a millionaire is what I'm going to do. Ooh, you're going to be a millionaire. And I really had that kind of cocky confidence, if you will. I really believed that I could do that. There was that bit of air. I believed that sales, you know, were something I could, you know, strategize. I could get someplace and I can do that. I can do this. Lo and behold, I realized in some ways I could. Sadly enough, I got out of high school. One of the first jobs I land is at a record store in the sales department. Somebody comes in, asks for a record. I'll find them your record. Hey, sure. I'll do it. Personality? Hi, how are you? Oh, tell me what you're looking for. Oh, really? And I start to listen. I'm a young guy. And at that early age, I started listening to music, and I start seeing where money was bought, exchanged, sold. I mean, who does it? Who has the money? I realized that there in the record industry, a lot of the people who had the money were the people who were making the records. I thought, ha-ha, interesting. About that time, listening to music, the manager of that store came to me and said, Bob, I'm watching you. For some reason, you kind of know what's happening musically even before we're able to buy it. Why don't you listen to some stuff? Tell me what you think. I started listening to records, started telling what I think. Started buying according to what I was listening to, what I liked. Pretty soon he makes me buyer. And our little store in Detroit, it went from the lowest sales store to the highest sales store in the short period of time that I was there. I was picking hits. I didn't know that I had a gift to do this, but I was picking hits. And I'm thinking, you know what, I could do this. I like this. I like listening to music. I like that. I like kind of being in the groove. And I could just do this. Well, I start doing it. And again, I start building a reputation for myself amongst the small chain of stores that were there. Well, next thing you know, someone's knocking on the door. They're at the department store I'm working at. They go, hey, you got a reputation for picking good music. And I'm ready to open up a 12-store record store chain. How'd you like to come work for me and help me pick my music? Oh, hey, not bad. So here I am. I'm not even 20. And I'm working with this guy who's building 12 record stores in Detroit, and I'm helping him pick his music, and I got a decent car, I got a nice apartment, I moved out of my parents' house when I'm 16. I'm doing it for myself. I bought myself a new car, trying to do something with my life. Well, lo and behold, what ends up happening, I'm working for the, working in retail, and I'm thinking maybe there's more money even in wholesale. And to make a long story short, I get knocked on the door by a United Artists rep, and he works for UA. And he says, hey, man, I know you've been working here in the retail side. How'd you like to come work in the wholesale side? Actually selling records to the guy that you're buying them from. Hey, that's not a bad idea. Next thing you know, I'm working for United Artists. Well, that takes me about 8 months to a year. Next thing you know, another knock on the door. Hey, Bob, I don't know if you know this, but Capitol Records are going to buy out United Artists. They're going to dump most all their sales reps, but we'd like you to stay on. Really? Oh, yeah, you know how to pick a hit. Whoa, great. Next thing you know, I'm working for Capitol Records. I'm 21 years old. I've landed a job with a major record label. Not an easy thing to do. I've got a sports car. I've got a company car. I've got an apartment, living in one of the finest places you can live in all that area that I live in, with a little gated community. 21 years old. I got a good income, and I got a job that most men my age, most people my age, would die for. I'm working in the record business. What does that mean? That means when I go to the bar, now that I'm 21 and I'm legal, I can introduce myself. Hi, Bob Coy, Capitol Records. Well, wait a minute. You work for the Capitol Records? Yeah, I do. Well, what do you do there? Well, you know, just kind of hang out with rock stars. What? You need tickets? Who do you want to go see? Doobie Brothers, Boss Gags, The Beatles? No, it was after The Beatles. Come on, you guys. Not that old. Paul McCartney, not the Beatles. But that's what I'm doing. I'm doing this for a living. I've left the sales side. Now I'm working as a customer service rep, and I'm the liaison between the rock stars who come to Detroit and the record company in Hollywood. I'm working out of Detroit. So any rock star that comes to Detroit, I'm the guy who's picking them up at the airport. I'm the guy taking them to where they're supposed to go, and I have to make sure that while they're in my city, they're happy at whatever expense. Guys, what do you want to do tonight? Oh, exactly right. It meant drugs and it meant alcohol is what it meant. In fact, that's where I was introduced to cocaine, was in the record business. I'll never forget. I shared at the last service. It was the vice president in charge of marketing. He turned to me and he goes, "Hey, Bob, you want to, like this way?" And he's rolling his arm like this. And I said, "Sure, I'd love to. I'm starving." I thought he wants me to go out to eat. I thought he wanted me to go out to eat. What he's doing is you want to do a spoon of Coke. It's like this, like this way. And so when I said, "Yeah, I'm hungry." He goes, he laughs. He starts breaking out a line on his desk. I go, "Oh, that, huh? Well, aren't you hungry?" I said, "Oh, I don't know about that, but you're my boss. I'm in the record business." Now, in the days I started using cocaine, know this. We all told each other that it was the one drug you couldn't get addicted on. I don't know how many of you remember being, some of you going, "Oh yeah, I remember. Boy, are you stupid. Yeah, I know. I'm one of those. I'm one of those very dumb people that go, "Hey, you can do this and it can't be addicted. This is supposed to be great. Hey, watch this. And we were doing it all the time trying to prove this wrong. Sadly enough, we were the ones that were wrong. Found out cocaine was very, very addictive. But you see, you gotta wash cocaine down with something. And that's where I would start using a lot of alcohol. In fact, I was using so much alcohol that I'd wake up in the morning, I had a bar in my apartment. I'd wake up in the morning and immediately have to have a drink because you get a buzz from the night before. It's like you're either gonna feel hungover or you're gonna have a drink right away and get right back in the swing of things. And a lot of you guys know that, exactly what I'm talking about. What happens then? Here's what happens then. The star of the office at a very young age suddenly becomes the fool in the office. My addictions are starting to lead me rather than me leading my addictions. And the same boss 2.5 years earlier said, "I want to clone you. I wish I had 5 guys like you in my office," has now turned to me and said, "Bob, if you don't get a grip on your life, I'm going to let you go." Come on, man. Whoa, what? What am I doing? You can't even see at that stage. You don't even know what you're doing at that stage. Well, Bob, first, you lost the keys to the Capitol Records building. That's number one. Number two, you've been drinking and driving so much, you've lost your driver's license. You can't drive anymore in the state of Michigan. Yeah, number three. And he starts listing things. I'm going, "Oh, I guess that is bad. Okay, I guess it is bad. If I lost the keys to Capitol Records and someone broke in the building, then..." And here's what I do. I'd be having such a good time that I wasn't thinking straight. I remember the night that I lost the key. I remember it was a party. There was a bunch of disc jockeys there, and there was a bunch of popular people there. And somebody said, "Hey, want to dance?" And I grabbed my keys and out of my pocket, I just kind of threw them down the ground. I go, and I just started dancing. And I'm sure somebody's looking on, going, "That's Bobby. Works for Capitol. There's the keys to the building. Let's go." And why wasn't I thinking at that time? Well, that's exactly whatever your idol drug will do. Whatever your idle vice will do. Whatever it is, it's going to take you to a point where you're not thinking straight anymore. But you don't even realize you're not thinking straight. So when my boss sits me down, he says, "Hey, you don't get a grip. You're going to have to say goodbye." What am I going to do? I'm going to clean myself up. That's what we all do. Well, I'll clean myself up. That's what I'll do. And I met a girl and she was into numerology. "Tell me my numbers. Do a little chart." I've shared that story. Another girl, she was into New Age and Ekinkar. "Well, let's talk." Another girl, "How about some mantras? We can chant." And I remember kneeling with her and kind of crossing my legs in that funny position where your thighs hurt the next day. And I remember getting in that logi position, you know, and my legs, my fingers up, trying to heal myself from alcohol and drug addiction. Wasn't working at all. So what happens? My boss gets painfully honest with me and he says, "Goodbye, Bob. No more rock and roll. No more wild lifestyle. No more Bob Coy, Capitol Records. What will I do?" Well, I'd made a few friends when I was up the top of the ladder. A couple of them were doctors. One of these physicians moved his practice out to Vegas, and another one who wasn't really into the medical side of his business had a great brain for business and just started to buy up property, and he needed somebody to manage it. So I said, "Hey, Doc," I said, "what do you say I come out to Vegas and we'll hang together and I'll help you out? Hey, Bob, I need somebody just like you. We're going to buy a Honda dealership. I'd love you to help manage it for me. I've got these buildings. We're going to buy some duplexes." So I went out and started managing property with him. I was pretty happy for a while. There was another part of my heart that was saying, "You're not happy working for somebody else. Come on, be free. Millionaire, 21. You missed it. You're missing it. Get back." And I wanted to get back on that ladder again. So I thought I'd think in terms of promotion, and I still had some connections at Capitol Records, so I started knocking on casino doors and saying, hey, I can get a country western artist in here. I know some people from United Artists. I'll bring the bands in here. Well, okay. So I started booking bands up and down Las Vegas Strip. Next thing you know, I've got a job as an entertainment director at a Las Vegas casino. I'm actually working there as their entertainment director. Got a little business card, entertainment director at this particular casino. I said, hey, this is pretty good. Good money, living in Las Vegas. But there's something happening in my heart. It started at Capitol Records. It started by hanging out with some very, very wealthy young people and finding out that they weren't real, real happy with their lives. In fact, I'll never forget one conversation with a rock and roll star in the backseat of a limousine. He said, Bob, here's what I can't figure out. Do people really like me for me, or do they like me for me? I mean, do they like me for me, the star, or do they like me for me, for who I am? I mean, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, wait a minute. You're supposed to be happy. You need a psychiatrist. There's a problem here, pal. There's a big gap that lies between you and me because you're struggling, but you're supposed to be happy. I don't have what you have, and I'm miserable. You mean money and success are not synonymous with happiness? Wow, what a rude awakening. And then to leave that, go out to Las Vegas and start hanging out around the casinos and watching people come in with lots of money trying to find happiness with getting more money. And if they got money, that didn't make them happy. If they lost money, it made them mad, helping them to assume that if they got more money, then they'd be happy again. And I'm watching this thinking, this is nuts! But it got much crazier than that. You see, because it was about that time, at booking entertainment for this casino, I thought I'd try some things with a lounge that they had. I tried the, you know, urban cowboy thing. It was about that time, you know, John Revolting is what I say, and you remember the whole thing. And the electronic bull, and you get on the bull and you charge people $10, and insurance began to skyrocket. Said, can we really do this? And the boss came to me and said, hey, this country western thing's not going like it is. Got any other ideas for entertainment for this little cafe in the casino? I said, well, a couple ideas. You know, he said, well, how about this? You know, we used to do an all-girl review here. How'd you like to run an all-girl review? What do you mean? Well, you know, like girls, you know, no clothes, the whole thing, the girls show. Me manage it? Like me hire the girls? And well, I'm a young guy. There's no spiritual backbone in me right now at all. So I'm thinking, sure, I'll do this. So I do, and listen to this. Because of my marketing strategy for this particular casino and this particular act and what we were going to do, your pastor, this embarrasses me to say this, actually had an article written on him, the front page of one of those Las Vegas magazines. There I am standing there in front of the casino with my hand kind of lifted up going like this way, and a whole story of this new classy, you know, girls, you know, kind of review. And I'm thinking, when I'm thinking even telling the story, I was writing down these little notes today. Well, I said, well, I'll share this, I'll share that. I said, I won't share that. And pretty soon, I was going to have to come up here and go, well, my past is my past. Let's talk about something else. You see, I was going to have to do that. I go, wait a minute. Wait, can't do that. Why? Because, Bob, there are people that may not manage those places, but there's people that have gone to those places, and they need to know that there's freedom and victory beyond that scene. They need to know that. Oh, okay, Lord. But Lord, I'm risking my reputation. What reputation, Bob? Well, you know what I mean. I mean, everyone right now thinks I'm holy. Well, how long do you want to live a lie? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I keep on telling you what a real person I am, but a lot of people don't believe me. So what happens, a lot of people come in and go, well, he'd never think those thoughts. Well, he'd never do those deeds. Well, he'd never struggle like that. No, my friend, I have struggled. I've been in that same place. I've had those same temptations. You see, and an amazing thing to me is God allowed me to taste all that stuff and find out that there is not happiness to be found in whatever drug, whatever bottle, whatever woman. And then he said, hey, you ready for something that will fill your spirit and change your life? Wait a minute. You got something? Yeah. You see, I actually honestly had to come to that place where I tried everything in the world. And whether it was having all my buddy friends come down to the casino where I was in charge, where I knew all the girls, and I had an apartment across the street. I mean, if your mind wanders, you'll say, Bob, this is my last service here tonight. I'm not coming back here. I didn't know that was you. Oh, wait a minute. I hope instead, rather than be your last service, it'd be the first time you say, do you know what? If God could save a guy like that and use him, what am I complaining about? I'm not half the heathen dog he was. Oh, but it gets worse. Because here's what happened. I'm in front of the casino one night, and I'm pretty bothered about my life, to be honest with you. Because I've tasted enough of what it is to do right that I know there's something. Here's what I believe about everyone. I believe that everyone in their heart would like to live the Christian life. I just believe a lot of people want to live that life without Jesus. Everyone would like to have peace. Everyone would like to have joy. Everyone would like to have all the fruits of the Spirit. They just don't want to have to go to God to get them. So what happened in my life, I'd look at what I was tasting, and I knew that my joy was temporal. It was foolish joy, because it was based upon a bottle or a relationship, but it wasn't real joy. So you see, I wondered, is there real joy? What about this God thing? Well, about the same time, don't you know? My brother, Jim, who's a pastor here now, he calls me on the phone. He's been in California, and he's gotten religion. What did you do? What? What did you do? Come on, Jim. We were raised in the same home. We both saw our uncle mix the drinks. No, Bob. It's different. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, wonderful. This will be great. Oh, hey, we'll probably have a great time if you move to Las Vegas. Well, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about moving to Vegas. I don't know if you've got some place. I said, well, hey, here's what. I got a house. Doctor owns a house over here. He said, you can come and stay in this house. I'll help you. Because I just want to be around him. I've always loved my brother. His wife is tremendous. So here's what happens. They leave California, they come to Nevada, and I see him, and I'm not seeing the same guy. I know he said he got religion, but he's got something that's much, much more than religion, because I know a lot of religious people, but I haven't met many people like this. This guy really loves his wife. This guy really cares about his family, to a point where I'd never seen anyone love or care like he cared and loved. I just thought, something's happening here. In fact, it was such a real sweet love, like, oh, hi, Teresa. I just want to gag. Stop it. Don't love her like that. Don't always hold her hand. Always get your arm around her shoulder. Stop it. What are you doing? But he loved her like that. And he said it was all because of Jesus. Oh, okay. I looked on, however, quite longingly. And as I looked on his life, I thought, you know, he still has something I really don't have. And I began to wonder. Well, don't you know, I'm sitting in front of the casino one night, standing out, all the lights are on, real, real hot. I'm watching that Sahara sign flash back and forth, and I said a prayer. Most heathens, they'll know how to do that. You know, they may not go to church, may not read the Bible, may believe verses that aren't in the Bible. You know, God works in mysterious ways, you know, all that kind of stuff. And where's that? Is that a verse? No, just, we've always said that. You know, so offer a prayer to the man upstairs. What do you say? Who upstairs? You renting out a room? I don't understand. You know, so I was trying to define terms, but that's how I was. I said, hey, I just lift up a prayer to the man upstairs. Hey, God, you know I'm not happy. I said, listen, you bring me a woman, a wife. I'll do it right. I prayed that prayer. Well, lo and behold, the same night, this girl comes to me. She's one of the dancers. She says, hey, Bob. She said, I look in your eyes. I see you're not real happy. She said, you know, I've got a relative that's coming to town. I bet you two would hit it off. Really? So what's your name? Sandy Sunday. Sunday? Sunday? Is that you, Lord? Sunday? So she comes to town. She works for an airline. Very attractive girl. Hey, this may work. In the car, she's telling me, she says, do you believe in providence? Providence? Well, you know that God can work out circumstances? Yeah, sure I do. She goes, I think you're supposed to marry me. You do? Yeah, I do. She says, all you need to do is be born again. Born again? What are you talking about? Well, I'm born again, you're born again. Now, know this. While she's saying she's born again, she's still using my cocaine, she's still drinking my beer, she's still using a language I'm not, you know, that I'm used to. And I'm thinking, oh, this is born again. I don't know this stuff. I spend that much time with my brother. He's just different. That's all I know. This girl, now maybe this is the kind of born again I can hang out with. This maybe we could do. So sadly enough, listen to this. 24 hours later, I'm at a chapel on the Las Vegas Strip, and I'm pledging my life to this girl. I got married. Now, a lot of you are going, you didn't. Does Diane know this? Yeah, she does. Let me tell you this. When you make fleshly, carnal decisions, I don't care how much you spiritualize them, if they're not based upon the Word of God and not founded upon the Scripture, let me tell you, it's not going to last. And it didn't last. 3 weeks it lasted. That's how long I was married. 3 weeks. She had to fly back to Pittsburgh, and I was supposed to go meet her parents and then bring her back to Vegas. And in that 3 week time, I got an apartment, I bought her a car, I furnished, I'd get everything ready for her. So now I fly to Pittsburgh, and there she meets me at the airport. She goes, "I'm not sure." I said, "You're not sure? What do you mean you're not sure?" "Well, there's this other guy." "Well, Sandy, I got an apartment, I got a car, we made some plans, you know, furniture, picked out some colors, you know." "Well, I'm just not sure." Well, I am sympathetic to the cause, and I know a lot of you are going, "What, some girl passed you up?" Well, it's... Stop. It's just a joke. Come on, you know me. But here's what happens. So I fly into Pittsburgh, I meet her parents, and I say, "Hey, you know, we're going to get married." So she stays quiet until we get on the plane to go to Detroit and meet my parents. So we get to Detroit, get her and on the way to Detroit, she goes, "I just don't think it's working." Fine, it's not going to work. Well, let's just call it off right now. I mean, we can call it out. Let's just call it off. So we get to Detroit, I say, "Hi, Mom, Dad, this is the girl I was going to marry, but I'm not." It's over. "Well, Bob, you just brought her to town to introduce..." "I know, I'm introducing to someone I'm not going to be interested in, all right? Leave it alone." I go back to Pittsburgh. "Hi, goodbye, nice meeting you. We were going to get married, but we're not." "Wait a minute, you just left and said you were going to get married." "Well, we're not, okay? We aren't married, not anymore." "Well, you got married in Vegas." "I know, it's a legal thing, but we're not together, okay? It's the end." So now I'm flying back to Vegas, and here's what happened in my heart. I'm looking out the plane window. I look up in the sky, I go, "Oh, so this is the kind of girls you bring to guys like me." "Thanks a lot, God. This is great. What is this, a trick in the heaven? You bring in a girl, you go, 'Hey, how do you like this little stewardess? How do you like that? Hey, no, she's not yours. Watch out." I thought, you know, if that's the way you operate, forget it. And here's what happened, honestly, and maybe it's happened in your life. You ever been disappointed by God? You didn't realize what he was doing. You didn't see the big plan. You didn't see the big picture. But at that moment, you're disappointed in your own wisdom based upon your own understanding. So what do? You turn your back on the Lord. And here's exactly what I did. I came back to Las Vegas, Nevada, and I decided no longer am I going to be even a moral person. I mean, I had my limitations. I had some spiritual substance that was embedded within me by that Lutheran upbringing. I got to say that on behalf of that early experience. And please, if you're Lutheran, you have a Lutheran background. I'm not painting that with a big broad brush. I'm just saying for me, my experience was not a good one. My experience, it was just so traditional, so denominational, that I never knew after 24 years attending that church that Jesus had a plan for my life. Now, maybe they said that at another time, but I didn't see it. I didn't see it in my uncle's life. I didn't see it in my dad's life. And I certainly didn't see that in the fruit of that ministry. So now here I am on my way back, and I've decided basically chuck anything to spiritual, go for the gusto, enjoy your life. And I started sinning from that point forward like I'd never sinned before, because I just figured, what is the use? Really, what is the use? Well, about that time, I didn't realize it, but Jim and Teresa, of course, my brother and his wife, are watching my life. They've seen what's happened with Sandy. In fact, they met her. They were the only ones who made down to the chapel that night and stood next to us with their eyes rolling like, "What is he doing now?" I never can forget him calling, "Jim, I found a girl. She's born again. She'd meet with your approval. Come on, meet me down. We're getting married." "Bob, you've only known her 3 days." "Jim, listen. I'm your older brother. Get off my back. Something good happened in my life. You have to put me down." "Okay, we'll be there." And there they are standing there. And I'm thinking, what did I get them into? Oh, man. The amazing thing about Jim, see, the reason Jim had such a profound effect in my life is I grew up with this guy. And I will not only share with you a little bit of my testimony, but let me share you a little bit of Jim's testimony, okay? He was a wild man. You know how some people get themselves in trouble, but they know how to climb themselves out? Not Jim. Jim would do something really weird or really wild, and then he'd be stuck there, and I'd get a phone call. "Hey, guess what? I'm in jail. Don't tell Mom and Dad. Listen, I need $3,000. Get over here." $3,000? What did you do? And I come bail him out. Smash car, whatever it was. Jim just lived reckless abandonment. He just didn't care about anything. So for this guy to change and come back and go, hi, I love my wife, faithful, you know, holy, you know, going to church. What happened to you? So now I've got this thing in the back of my mind. Born again, no, I'm not into that. Jim's got his religion, really loves his wife, I really like that. But God disappointed me, so how could I come to a God that Jim knows and this other lady doesn't understand? What am I going to do? So I keep on sinning. And sin starts getting the better grip on me. And I am getting bad on the inside. So bad that my brother and his wife, as the story goes, one of them said, let's start praying for somebody else. Evidently, God's not answering our prayer for Bob. It's true. This is the conversation with someone like this. Hey, I think he's going to be heathen till he's dead. You know how it's like some people must be born heathen, die heathen, and that's just, and wait, do they even have any hope? Well, that's where they got. And I don't remember who it was in the relationship that said, no, we can't be walking by sight. We got to walk by faith. Let's keep on praying for Bob. And I was so glad they kept on praying for Bob, and I'll tell you why. I'd be having these parties. I'd be going right back to the apartment that the casino had supplied me with. And I'd sit up there, and where the casino was at and where my apartment was at, I could see the Sahara sign right on the corner of Las Vegas Strip at Sahara in Las Vegas Strip. And there's the Sahara sign. I'd watch it every night. S-A-H-A-R-A. And it'd go off and on in light, and there was a little temperature at the very, very top and what time it was. And I'd watch it all night long. And here's what I'd do. I'd watch it, and I'd be so empty that I'd cry. I just weep in my room. I just cry and go, I don't get it. I'm scared of life. And I'm so empty, but I have all this stuff. I have these women. I have these drugs. I have this alcohol, but I'm killing myself. I don't know how to control this. And I'm not happy even when I have it and I am controlling myself. I mean, here I am. I've got a little Fiat X19. I got a quarter gram in my pocket. I got Cool and the Gang in the tape deck. I'm dating Miss Legs Nevada. Well, I'm telling you the truth. Here's what I'm doing. And at the same time, I'm empty. So I'll take her out and I'll drop her off at her house and I'll go back home. And the whole way I'm driving home, I'm going, and celebrate, good time. And I'm going, no, I'm not at all. Why? Because you come to a place where even, you know, I've got a Heineken there and I'm drinking it. And when I'm drinking it, I'm going, I don't even want to drink anymore. Where you come to a place, you go, I don't want to drink, I don't want to do drugs, but I can't do anything else because life doesn't have anything else to offer. This stinks. Maybe you've been there. When they started praying so much, it was just about Christmas time, 1980. My brother called me and said, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? And I said, well, I'm going to have a party at the casino the night before, and I don't know what I'm doing the next day. He said, why don't you come over to my house? Open up gifts with us. Little Melissa, your niece, come on, spend some time family. Oh, yeah, well, that'd be a great time, Jim. You and the family. Ooh. So I had a big party the night before. All the dancers, all the slot guys, all the pit bosses, all the card dealers. Big party in the casino. Got really wasted. Woke up the next morning at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Totally blew off Jim and his family. Supposed to be there by noon. And when I woke up, I felt horrible on the inside. I gave him a call, said, hey, I'm on my way over, I'm starting late. Stopped by, of course, picked up a bottle of something. Show up at his door. Hey, man, what's going on? Brought you some bottle. You know, he looks at me. And I'll never forget. Because Teresa looked at my face. And she didn't judge me. She didn't condemn me. She didn't criticize me. She just looked at my face. And tears just began to roll down her eyes. And the tears just came in her face. I go, hey, what are you crying about? And I'll never forget her words. She said, Bobby, I know that God has so much more for you. And I believe you know it too. That's all. Come on in. She came in. Jim looked at me. And again, I didn't see disgust or disappointment. I just saw frustration in their own hearts. I never felt judged around them. I never felt like what a bad guy I am. I just felt like that they pitied me in a sense. That they looked at him and they go, well, it's our, you know, come on in here. Let's get you some food. Let's get, you know. And so they set the bottle aside and we ate together and I felt sick. You know how that is? You start eating food, and you had a real raw night the night before, and it's like, oh, I don't feel good. Now I'm just feeling a little nauseous. My face is a little pale, and Jim turns to me and goes, hey, you don't look so good. I hate when people say, you don't look so good. In fact, don't ever say that to me. From time to time, somebody even walk up to me after service, "You're tired, aren't you?" No! I wasn't until just now. Now I am. You don't say that. Always just say, "Hey, you look great." Well, he said, you don't look so good. He said, "Want to stay home?" And I knew I don't look so good. So I said, "You're going to stay here? You're stay here?" I said, "Don't drive back to the casino." I said, "All right, I'll stay at night." So he tosses me a pillow and they toss me a blanket. And then Jim, just before he goes to bed, he grabs a Bible. Now he's got Bibles everywhere in his house. Bathroom, kitchen, little New Testament, little Old Testament, big family Bible, big, big coffee table Bible. One Bible you just use for a coffee table. It's just right there. You can serve a meal on this Bible. He's got Bibles everywhere. So he turns, he tosses me a Bible. He goes, "Hey, why don't you read something good for you before you go to bed?" So I grab a Bible and I'm like, "Oh, okay." And it was something different though. It's like, man, this is the holy book. And I felt like, this is the holy book and my life is so unholy. And he went to bed. Will you ever have those times where you're just thinking and things are just kind of spinning around. You're just thinking, but time just is going by. Must have been a couple hours. And finally, I don't know what it was that led me to open the Bible, but I opened that book. And I'd always heard that if you're ever going to read the Bible, a good place to start is the Gospel of John. So I turned to the Gospel of John and I just start reading it. Want to see where I went? Open your Bible to John chapter 3. Now when I say that, there's some of you going, "Oh, I know where he went." Well, you're right. John chapter 3, I started reading all the John. I got through chapter 1, got through chapter 2, got to chapter 3. I get all the way down to verse 16. You know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now this was the clincher though. Look at verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Saved. Now is at that point, honestly, emotions start stirring and I'm thinking, wait a minute, he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Condemn, save, condemn, save. And it was almost like those words were reverberating in my heart. I'm thinking, saved? That's what I need. I need to get saved. I need salvation. I need to get this thing out of my heart. I need to be set free. Not going to condemn me. I thought God was always mad at me. I thought he was a God of anger and wrath. I didn't know he got a compassion and grace. That's what I need. I need salvation. So just that time, it's an amazing thing. I start to tear up, and suddenly at that very moment, here comes my brother out of the back bedroom. And he's dragging his wife by one hand. He's got her by one hand and she's kind of coming along. And he comes out and he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible. And I just read something. I can't believe it." He goes, "Well, God just woke me up. And God told me to come out here and pray with you to receive his Son." And I said, "Well, I think he wants you to do that. I think I want to do that." Now, Teresa, she knows me real well. She says this. She goes, "Now, Bob, you know this means a 180 change. Complete change." And I said, it's like, I want to see you change, man. I want to see you live. I got to just pray a prayer here, buddy. So I turn and I go, "Oh no, I do want to change. I want to change 100%. I want to change all the way around." She goes, "Okay, but I'm telling you right now, Christianity is a change of life. It's a change. It's a change." You know? She's thinking about my past. I go, "Yeah, I want to change. I really, really want to change." Jim says, "Well then get on your knees, pray this prayer with me." And he put his arm around me and he prayed the prayer that you probably heard me pray 100 times here at Calvary Chapel. "Lord God, I open my heart and invite you inside to be my Savior, my God, and my friend. Forgive me of my sins." Let me tell you something. When I said, "Forgive me of my sins," whew, it's like heaven opened. And suddenly God's grace was lifting off the burden of alcohol and cocaine and womanizing. All this stuff just started to lift. And I started feeling really, really light. It was really weird. And I just, tears flowing down my face because I really feel love and forgiveness. But I'm really like light. It's like I told the last service, it was like I had ballet shoes on. It's like, man, something happened to me. You know, it was an amazing thing. But suddenly I'm feeling very, very light. Well, now, at that moment, I know God's come in my heart. There's a transformation that's taking place. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I said, "Jim, I think I'm saved." He goes, "I know you're saved. You're saved. I'm saved. And I got to go back to the casino tomorrow." Yeah, first test. I go walking back in the casino. I've got this joy of the Lord. In fact, I hadn't seen the sky for 15 years, you know. I'm driving to work and I'm seeing the sky now for the first time. I'm seeing trees. I slow down and I see a blade of grass. I go, wow. I look at the clouds and I'm communing with God. In fact, I remember I prayed on the way to the casino and on the way I'm going, God, thank you so much for salvation and I feel so light and wow, what a great cloud, God. Woo. Man, you have something with nature. You have got this down. And I'm just, suddenly the world, see, my sin had so blinded my eyes to anything that was like real. I couldn't even see the sky anymore. Now I'm looking at the skies, I'm singing worship songs, I'm trying to worship. So now I walk into the den of iniquity. There I am in the pit. And here comes one of the dancers. Hi, Bob. And suddenly it was like, oh, I'm in a very dark place. So I turned to one of the girls and I said, you know what happened last night? She goes, what? She goes, you looked strange. And I said, well, here's what happened. I asked Jesus in my life. You did what? And then the buzz automatically through all the other girls, all the other people working the casino, Bob got religion, Bob got religion. And I'll never forget all the different reactions. Because there was one girl, she goes, oh, I can't believe this. Oh, please, this is a phase. You can't be one of them. Don't do this to me, Bob. I need you here. You know, it's just like, wait a minute. You need me to keep on sinning and going to hell? That's what you need me to do for you? Oh, no. And suddenly it was a revelation. It's like maybe I'm helping other people stay in darkness and go to hell. Another girl, remember, she came and she goes, oh, this is so cool. You're like changed. You're different. Are you still attracted to me? Well, not like I used. Oh my goodness, this is weird. And all the different comments I was hearing from all the different people, it was like, wait a minute. You know what's amazing here? It's an amazing thing. People don't know what it means. The gospel, salvation, prayer, they don't. I got so many mixed opinions from the world, I thought, you know, this is an amazing thing. People need to know this stuff. This is an amazing thing. Thinking, man, I need to get into the Bibles to have some answers for all these lost people. Share what happened. They got questions immediately. Well, what happened? Well, Well, I'll tell you. But I don't know how. Well, I tell you, got on my knees, asked Jesus in my heart, now I'm different. I don't want to work here anymore. That's all I know. And you know what? Let me tell you something, though. Let me tell you how much I appreciate my brother Jim, because here's what he did. I didn't even know this. He came to me and goes, I don't know how long you want to work there, because I'm feeling convicted now. It's the second week, and I'm going, I cannot go back there. I'm sitting in my office, just sitting there. I can't even go out. I don't want to talk to my friends. I don't want to hang around this place. My buddies are calling me. I said, you can't even hang here anymore. He said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I don't know. I got to find another job. But see, I had a company car. If I say goodbye to the job, what am I going to do for wheels? All these things that were attached. Company, place to live. Say goodbye to the casino. I don't know a place to live. So Jim turned to me, and Jim and Teresa, out of the kindness of their heart, said, why don't you come live with us? I said, you mean it? Yeah, come on, live with us. So I said, okay, I'll do that. I'd love to get out of there where I'm at and come live with you guys. Well, don't you know, I come moving into his house, and I don't think it was going on before, but he says, hey, Bob, you know, now that you're living here, you can participate with us. We have nightly Bible studies. I said, you do? He said, oh, yeah, every night we have a study. Now, again, I don't know if he was really having studies every night before I came, but he decided, no, every night we have a study. You got to get in the Word, and it's important. I said, well, really, what are you studying? Well, we're studying the book of Romans. You are? Yeah, Romans. In fact, tonight we're in chapter 1, verse 1. And it was great because, see, here's what he did. He decided to make his house very acceptable and very adaptable for a sinner saved by grace. That's all I needed was the Word and somebody who loved me. Now, the reason I say this is this, very, very important point. When somebody gets saved here and they come to Calvary Chapel, sometimes we as Christians believe, well, I did my job. My friend got saved. Praise God he's saved. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Your work has just begun, my friend. Now they need discipleship. Now they need somebody alongside them. Now they need somebody to care for them. And let me tell you what happened in my life. Not only did my brother, but he's here, Jim Kay, he was also placed in my life at just the right time. Right now he's serving with his wife, Jenny, as missionary in Hong Kong. They're here for a sabbatical. But let me tell you how God used him. Because there were certain people that would come alongside me, and when I start to do dumb things, they were there ready with the Word. I'll never forget, I was saved probably about 4 weeks or so, and I went out to try and evangelize, and it didn't work so well. Next thing you know, I was right back in the same pit that I started. And I remember that night feeling I'd hurt God's feelings so bad that he'd probably forgotten about the whole grace salvation thing. So I came home the next day and I said, Jim, I can't even be a Christian. I can't do it. Here's what happened. I told him the story. He says, I want you to call Jim Kay on the phone. And I called Jim and I said, Jim, here's what happened. I said, I tried to evangelize and this, and I tried to share him with the story. He goes, brother man, listen, Don't lose it. He said, listen, the same grace that saved you is now the grace that's going to sustain you, and it's the grace that's going to sanctify it. He said, you stumbled, but that's what grace is all about. And he taught me these things. Let me tell you something, guys. We don't have enough Jim Kays in the body of Christ. We don't have enough Jim Coys in the body of Christ. Enough people that will see a sinner that's been touched by God and say, I want you to come to my house and stay with me. I want to disciple you. I'll come alongside of you. And so what happens in a transient community like ours, somebody gets saved, and they feel the joy of Jesus. They're talking to God. They're telling him what great clouds he makes. But then they go right back into the pit, and because they stumble and fall like we all do, there's nobody to get them back out. Say, hey, come on, grace, God's still there. Is it? I remember praying with Jim. I'll never forget, because I was standing right over the sink and Jim Kay was on the phone. I said, well, tell me more. And he started giving me verse after verse that reassured me of my salvation. He said, man, God still loves you. He died for you while you were still a sinner, Bob. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. Okay, then he still loves me now because I don't want to sin. Oh, tell me, go to Romans chapter 7. He read through Romans chapter 7 with me on the phone. I go, okay, I think I can do this. Okay, ask him for forgiveness now. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, work the whole way through. Got off the phone, I go, Jim, I'm still saved. This is an amazing thing. My brother, Jim, I'm still saved. He goes, well, of course you are. I said, yeah, but I didn't know. I mean, I made a mistake, but now I still have got needed all that learning. I needed such learning. Why? Well, I'm saved and I'm still selling cocaine. Now, I'm saved, but I don't know that God doesn't want me to make $100 for driving across the street. They can pay. He must make me to do this. I'll tithe the money. You know, it's ignorant thinking. I'm not that big. I'm 24 years old. I'm not that big yet. So at 24, I turned to my brother. I said, hey, and he knew what my beeper was for. It wasn't for messages. It was for drugs. And I got beeped one night just before one of his Bible studies. And I got beeped, and he goes, what is that for? You getting a job interview? And no. He knew. No, somebody wants cocaine. He goes, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, you know, this will be the last one. This will be the last time I do this. Last time you do it. Said, yeah. Bob, come on. What are you doing? Well, God probably needs the money. I'll tithe it all. He said, no. He said, at some point in time, you're going to have to be honest. Tell these people that you don't deal drugs anymore. And I'll never forget the different wrestles I went through. Now, the funny thing about Jim is he'd do this. He'd go, well, go ahead. If you feel like you really need to do that, remember, now you're making decisions with Jesus. So evidently it's a Jesus decision. Go ahead and sell cocaine. And then when you come on back, we'll still have our Bible study. Or do you want to have the Bible study before you go sell cocaine? Well, here's what I was thinking. I'm thinking maybe tonight I wouldn't have a study. That's what I was thinking. Oh, you don't want to study with it? Well, no, I do want to study with you. And you can see where we're going. But I had a brother there. And that brother was so instrumental. So you know what happened? I'll never forget. One of the guys I was selling to, he managed, actually, he ran a casino. Big desk, big corporate office. He beat me. I went up to his office. Several floors up, big desk. That's the size of the stage. And I'm serious. I mean, this guy was big cigar, you know, the whole thing. And I walk in, he's on the phone. Hey, Bobby, come on in. Come on, sit down. You're holding, right? You're holding. You got some. I said, no, Joey, don't. Hold on a second. Hang on a second. You know, I kind of hang up. What's going on? Connection dry up? I said, no, Joey. I said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I can't sell you cocaine anymore. He said, what did you do? Oh, Bobby. I said, listen, Joe, I can't. I said, give my life to Jesus Christ, and I can't do this anymore. You know what he did? He sat up from his chair. He reached across the room. He said, well, I want to shake your hand. I said, you do? Why? I couldn't do that, Christianity, but somebody's got to be out there living it. I want you to be the man, go out there and live it. You get out there and you live it. Well, now I'm being encouraged in my spiritual walk from the guy I used to sell drugs to. He's saying, wait a minute, I can't believe this. I walk out feeling great. I can go tell the rest of the world about Jesus because Joey told me how important it was. Man, oh man, God's even using heathens now to keep me marching on. But here's a strange thing that happened. Listen to this. 5 years later, I've met my wife. We're now both working at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And one afternoon, this old beat-up Plymouth comes pulling in the parking lot. And this frail skeleton of a man comes out. And I hear his voice in the lobby. And it's Joe. And I turn, walk out in the lobby, go, Joe, what are you doing here? I've got to talk to you. He walked in my office. There he is, skin and bones, shaken. He needs drugs bad. He lost his family. He lost his position. He lost all his money. This guy had millions of dollars. He lost it all. 5 years, 5 year span. Well, I'm trying to minister to him now. I lead him another direction. he goes off to minister to one of the associate guys, and he's walking off the property now. And I look on, and God starts to knock on my heart and goes, Bob, buddy, that could have been you. But you're right. Oh, Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Am I ever glad I'm saved? You see, sometimes you look at your life and you go, well, I don't like my life. Oh, wait a minute. What would your life be had it not been for Jesus Christ? Would I have already done your funeral? You know, would I already... I mean, you look at the possibility. See, sometimes we look at what life is now and go, oh, I wish it was a little better. Do you realize it's probably by the grace of God that it's as good as it is? You know what I mean? How much worse it could be. Well, I know we've got to come to a close here, and I've only told half my story. I've only told one-fourth of my story. And see, this is just my past. We say goodbye to my past now, and we get into the future. And there's a whole lot of good stuff in the future. Let me tell you one real quick. And that's how I met my wife. Because what I want to do in some way is redeem for you this fact. That apart from Jesus Christ, when Jesus said you can do nothing, let me tell you something. Apart from Him, you'll make some of the dumbest decisions you've ever made in your life. But with Jesus Christ, you'll make some of the wisest decisions you've ever made. Now, some people have said to me, well, wait a minute. You just said tonight that you were married before, but you're a pastor. How do you reconcile that? Well, here's how I reconcile it. I made that decision in what I'll call my BC days, my before Christ days. And the Bible says that when I come to Christ, that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Behold, all things are past. All things are gone. Behold, all things are new. And here's what I believe happened. I believe that that moment when I said yes to Jesus Christ in my brother's living room, I became a new man. And at that moment, beginning to walk forward, know this, I then maintained personal purity for the next 6 years, waiting to wed my wife Diane. And I believe that during those 6 years, not only did God restore my mind from a lot of wild activity when it comes to the sexual relational realm, not only did He restore my mind and free me of addicted behavior, but also He restored me well enough, I believe, that when I pledged to my wife that day at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and I said, I want you to be my wife, I believe that God then presented me to her as a virgin once again. And I know that even based upon my wife's past, it's like God presented her to me as a virgin once again. And we were able to come to the marriage bed holy and pure, start a relationship fresh and new, and now God has blessed that relationship over the 11 years that we've been married. It's been an amazing thing what He's done. And when I contrast the many years before Christ and the years after Christ, let me tell you something. I thought I was having a good time at several seasons along the way. There were some times, and I have to be this honest, there were some times, some parties, some get-togethers, where I did really have a great time. But most of what happened in between those high highs were some very, very low lows as I looked to define purpose and meaning in my life. So once coming to Christ and now being on this side, what happened? Hey, I was then restored even into the record industry. God's grace, and my brother Jim knows the story, I found myself working as the regional sales director for a record company that put records in all the major department stores. So I'm working in the sales side of the record company, a business I know, but I've got my company car again, I've got my expense account, I've got two offices, one in Los Angeles, one in Phoenix, and I'm back in business again. Now what happens is interesting though, I'm in Phoenix, and I'm watching my boss, Tom. He's got all the sales reps from across the United States in one office, and he's laying out on a graph all of our sales for the last year. He says, and now here's where we've got Nick, and Nick, and Nick's sales are kind of go up and down like this. And then he goes, but here's Bob. Now take a look at Bob's sales. Bob, I don't know what you're doing here, buddy, but and he's talking about how my sales are skyrocketing. I'm doing really, really good as a businessman because now my head is screwed on straight once again, and I have the peace and power of God active in my life. But here's what was happening. Tom says, now look at Bob's sales. I know Tom. I know Tom well enough to know he just left his wife and he's an alcoholic. And although he's praising me in front of all my peers about my sales, I am looking on the inside of his heart saying, God, please use my life to save Tom. I don't care about sales. I care about Tom's salvation. And I don't know if it's happened to you yet, but where you find yourself at work saying, this is really wonderful, but where is the eternal value to what I'm doing? So, sure, I got great sales. Yeah, okay, wonderful. But I can't keep on doing this. And so I made the decision in my heart. I said, I'm going to have to leave this record business, this really good job, because I'd like to serve my church more full time. And so what ended up happening? Well, I quit. I turned to Tom 2 weeks later. I said, Tom, you know what? I was listening to the sales thing, and I can't stay here. I said, I'm more interested in your heart. What's that? Well, Bob, I'm really glad you're interested in my life, but that's a little personal. And Tom, everyone knows you're an alcoholic. Everyone knows you left your wife. It's not like you're hiding it. And we had a really decent dialogue. As I told him I was leaving, he said, I can't lose you. How about if I give you the state of Hawaii? How'd you like to oversee Hawaii? It's almost like the enemy going, come on, come on, Hawaii, Bob, not Florida. No salvations for you, buddy. Come on, sails, buddy, sails. I thought, no, you know what, Tom? Honestly, sales aren't going to do it. I mean, Hawaii's not going to do it for him. Bobby, yes, you got a brand new color television set in the mail. You hit the goal last month. Don't you know what you're... I said, well, that's great. All these things, perks, privileges. I said, no, you know what? I want to really go into the ministry. You deserve a sales rep that's with you 80 hours a week. I said, I know that that's what this responsibility demands. I can't do that. I want to start serving at my church. So what did I do? I quit. I got myself a job at Montgomery Ward's in the TV department. And on the first day I was supposed to show up for work, I show up at work and the guy gets me the job who I used to sell to. I show up at work, got my tie, got my suit on, I go down to personnel. She goes, you better go talk to the manager up there in the TV department. So I walk up to the TV department. He goes, Bob, I can't hire you. I said, can't hire you? I just left the job. It took me three weeks to get out. I said, goodbye to my car, said goodbye. I'm borrowing a car right now. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I had somebody here that knew the product better than you. She left. That's why I was going to hire you. So now I got to hire her back. Oh boy, what am I going to do? I have my car, drive over to the church. I'm just going to pray. I come in the building, kneel down, start to pray, walking out. There's a pastor upstairs, second floor. Hey Bob, what are you doing? I said, well, I just lost a job. Well, I thought you were leaving that job. I said, yeah, I left that job, but I got another job. Well, hang on a second. He runs downstairs. He sits me down. He takes me out to lunch, McDonald's, big power lunch. He takes me to lunch. He goes, what do you want to do? And I said, man, I'd love to minister full time. I said, if I could just... I said, I don't need that much money. He said, well, let me ask you this. Could you make it on $300 a month? $300 a month? I make more than that in a week. You want me to make that a month? Is this ministry? Yeah. Okay. I said, well, you know... I said, you know what? Let me see. I'm paying $225 a month for my apartment, splitting that with a guy. Yeah, I think I could do it. I think I can do it. So I took the job. Now I'm working at Calvary Chapel. And now when I introduce myself to people, they go, hi, Bob Coy, Calvary Chapel. No, I don't. No, stop. Wait. No, actually, it was really weird. It was really funny because you know how like before you get saved, you'll say certain things to God. Like one of the things I said to God is I said, God, listen, I might someday get saved, but here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to wear an old pair of jeans, a t-shirt, love beads, and drive a 65 Chevy with bumper stickers on the back. Okay, there's just some things I'm not going to do. Because I always connotated, or I always, you know, kind of connected Christians with, oh, hey, man, God loves you. You know, it's just, can't you just be a Christian and be a business person or have things? Or, you know, I always wrestled with that. Well, don't you know, I said to Pat, the pastor, I said, well, I could work here. I could do $300 a month. I could do it. In fact, I'd love to do it. I said, here's the only thing. I said goodbye to my company car. I'm borrowing a car. I said, I guess I've got some savings. I could buy a car. He goes, Bob, don't worry about it. I got it covered. Come here. He walks me out behind the building at Calvary Chapel. What's back there? 65 Chevy with bumpers, Christian bumper stickers. Man. I said, Lord, I don't want this. No, you know what I said? I said, Lord, aren't you gracious? I was happy to serve in the ministry. I had to just do that. And what did God do? Okay, now I'm in the ministry, okay? Only been there, what, 8-9 months? Really give my heart to the Lord, at least in what I understand to be my heart to the Lord. Praying, in essence. There's some nights where I'm so busy. I remember this. I'm ironing, and I'm getting lunch, and I'm getting dinner, going, God, I need a helper. You know, as in helpmate. And don't you know, there I am at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. One afternoon, there's a knock on the door, and the door opens up. And in walks this woman. I remember I'm sitting at the desk, and I look up, and she's with her girlfriend. There's a guy. I think, oh, the guy's married to the blonde girl. Oh, no. Why is it all the beautiful girls are married? That's what I thought. And some of you single girls go, what? So my pastor comes walking in. He says, hey, Bob, did you meet Diane and Lori? I said, no, I haven't yet. He goes, well, they're here from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. They're here just to serve for the next week. Can I put you in charge of their responsibilities while they're here? I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. What do you want them to be doing? Just ministries that I oversee, that kind of stuff? Just keep them busy for a week. Hey, they want to come here, they got hearts of servants. Now here was my prayer. My prayer was this: God, now that I'm yours, I want you to bring me your mate. I made a mistake all on my own. I want your mate for me, and here's how I'll know that it's your mate. If she loves you more than I love you. I know how much I love you, but I want her to love you more than I love you. I want her to love you more than she'd ever love me. That's what I'm looking for. That's Diane. She comes into this building, and she has such a servant spirit, such a servant's heart, that if she just begins busy about her work, she is paying no attention to me whatsoever. I'm quite offended. I'm telling jokes. I'm doing, hey, da, 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 you know. Hey, I teach Sunday school. You know, kids, me and kids. Her mind, her focus is so much on the Lord, so she continued to serve the Lord, and her and I got along real, real well. We started talking, and the friendship began to build, and lo and behold, don't you know, at the end of 7 days, I said, can I talk to you for a minute before you leave? She goes, yeah. Well, now, there were a couple of things that she did while she was in town serving. There was a big barbecue at my house. It was me, Rod, and Diane and her girlfriend. Not a big barbecue, but, you know, she even says to this day, I thought there was going to be a pile of people over your house. And here me and Lori drive up, and it's you and Rod. I said, well, it was a barbecue. We watched a Christian video together, and we worshiped the Lord. It was a good time. And because she had seen in me what she's probably looking for in a guy, that's what she said. Because I had seen her. After 7 days, I pulled her back in the Sunday school room. I looked her in the eyes, and I said, you know what? I'd be willing to wait 20 years for you. You're an incredible woman. And she looked at me and she goes, you're crazy. I know, I'm sure I am. Well, she went back to Las Vegas and we started to communicate long distance. And over the next 8 months, we built a really solid spiritual relationship because we couldn't do anything else. she's 300 miles away. It's just like, hi, how about a verse? Yeah, okay, how about a verse? You know, everything was Bible, and it was really good because God knows me so well. He says, you really want her, don't you? Okay, watch this. You will prove your love. And you know what? I really had an opportunity to prove my love. And here's the beautiful thing that happened. What happened was really neat. God gave me a real single mind towards service to Him because I'd already decided in my heart that Diane was going to be that woman. And so it was really wonderful because I was able to serve Him with a complete heart, but at the same time be devoted to her, knowing that she was busy in California serving Him with a whole heart, at the same time totally devoted to me. So after 8 months, she made the decision to move to Las Vegas, Nevada, and there we wed on November the 17th, 1984. Yeah, you know, good story. Hey, here's what I'm doing. And I didn't get to tell you the story of how I got into ministry, and I didn't tell you the story about how a lot of other things happened. But, Yeah. We're off tomorrow. Yeah, we're off tomorrow. Let's do this instead. I want to tell you what I told the first service, and that was this, and this will be real brief. I had to wrestle, of course, with public speaking. I had a lot of fears in my life before I got saved, and some of those things I carried right to my relationship with the Lord, and one of those things was speaking publicly. My pastor had seen me evangelizing. Jim Kay and I used to go down to the Strip in Las Vegas. We'd always tell people about Jesus Christ, and I love seeing people's lives change. And my pastor came to me and said, Bob, I'd love to see you some night after a Friday night movie or a concert. Share the gospel. I thought, man, that'd be great. So he said, well, why don't you do that this week? Why don't you this week come on up and do the announcements on a Sunday morning? He's going to kind of prep you, kind of get, you know, you're kind of used to it. The next Friday night, you can do the gospel presentation after a film. I said, okay, let's do that. Well, it was Sunday morning, and he says in front of the congregation, and now Bob's going to come up and do the announcements. And I'm standing in the back, and when I hear him saying, now Bob's going to come up and do the announcements, honestly, my heart started palpitating. My arms started perspiring. My mouth went dry. And I know where all the water was at in my mouth, just pouring out my hands. It's just pouring out my hands. My mouth is very, very dry. And I'm standing there. I get halfway down the row, and I can't do it. And I grab the announcements. I turn to an associate pastor. I go, "You got to do this. I cannot do this. I cannot speak publicly." And I bolted right out the door. Went all the way to the drinking fountain. Just poured the water in my mouth. Just, you know how you just open your mouth? Not drinking, just getting any moisture on the cells themselves. Like this way. He comes up to me after and goes, "What happened to the announcements, Bob?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm scared to death. I can't talk in front of people." "Well, I thought the Lord was going to use you like this. It's interesting." He said, "Well, we'll see." Well, I go home and I'm listening to this Keith Green album. I don't know if you know Keith Green. Powerful musician. He's since passed, but there was a lyric in one of his songs about Jesus rising from the dead, and you, my friend, can't even get out of bed. And I thought, wow, Jesus did a lot for me, and here I am afraid to preach the gospel. I said, I could do it. So I came back to the pastor. I said, "You know what I think the problem is? There's really no anointing for announcements. You know, I think maybe if I had something to say, like the gospel, I could do it." So he goes, "Hey, let's do it Friday." So, okay, Friday I'll do it. So the movie comes to a close. Now, I'm getting physically sick before I get to speak. I'm going in and out of the bathroom, in and out of the bathroom. And people are looking at me that see me around the bathroom going, "You don't look good." And I hate, remember, you know, I don't like that. Don't say, "You don't look good." Don't say that. Tell me I look great, but don't say you don't look good. So I'm feeling horrible, going back and forth. Finally, the movie ends. Black screen. My turn to come up. I come walking up, and literally, my legs are going back and forth. You can see my legs moving back and forth because I'm so nervous. I'm going, like this way. And you know how it is when you're so nervous that your face muscles actually twitch? And you get one of those? Well, my lip is twitching. It's going so much so that I take the microphone and I shove the microphone up against my lip so no one can see that my lip is wiggling. And my legs are going back and forth. Say hi. Jesus loves you very much. He has a plan for your life, and as you can see in the movie tonight, that God loves you. And I'm doing that. So now I'm thinking in the back of my mind, you know what? My legs are moving so much, I'm going to sit down. That's what I'm going to do. Then they won't see so much. I go, in fact, let me sit down and share this with you. So I walk over, and I sit down, and now my legs are more up in the air, and they're going back and forth. Now I can see them. Everybody can see them. Everybody sees my legs back and forth like this. So I get out enough of the gospel. I get out enough of the gospel that I think that they got the idea. And I think, how am I going to do this now? Because I can't get back up again. I can't even stand. My legs are wiggling too much. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to turn around right now here, and I'm going to pray a prayer while I'm kneeling. You know, it's just like, I'm not even going to get up. I'm going to stay right here. Mike's still up against my mouth, and I'm just going to pray Jesus come into my life. I said, if you're interested, you get up out of your seats, you come forward and kneel down alongside of me and pray the same prayer with me. So Dushy and I said, okay, I'm here now, and I'm ready to pray. If you're willing to come pray, you come pray. And lo and behold, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people start coming up, and I'm both, I can feel them behind me. It's like, there's people actually here. They're going to get saved tonight. I don't know what to do now. I say, okay, Lord, okay, we're here, Lord, and myself including. Jesus, come into my life. See, so I say the prayer, and now I look around. There's people on both sides. I go, people got saved tonight. And I stand up and go, hey, you're saved. You're now saved. And I remember not knowing what else to do because I didn't think anyone was going to get saved. So I go, well, you're saved. And now you can go home saved. And now you're saved. See, you're saved now. Now you're saved tonight. You're saved now. You're all saved. You're saved. Okay. Hey, God bless you. You're saved. It's great. And that's all I could really say. And afterwards, the pastor came and goes, you know, we have Bibles. And we have little Bible studies. I know I didn't even know what to do. I didn't think anyone was going to come forward. But here's what happened. I thought, but you know what? God used me. God used these knee-banging, lip-quivering, didn't know what to say, lost as a rock. God used me. It was an amazing thing. And I thought, you know what? It's one thing for you to save me. Whole nother thing. Whole nother plane for you to now actually use me to save someone else. Oh, Lord, I like that feeling. Woo-hoo. Can we do that more often? And the pastor came up and he said, hey, you did pretty good. I said, pretty good. I was on my face. He goes, no, you hang in there. You'll get the hang of it. I said, you think so? Oh, yeah. He was such an encouragement to me. And what happened? Next Friday night, did it. Next Friday night, did it. Next Friday. Now, here's what happened. See, you guys come to service like this and you go, well, look at you up there in front of all those people. Don't you feel pretty comfortable? Well, how many times have I done this? I mean, think about it. 52 times a year, four times a weekend, twice on Wednesday night. I've been doing that for, I've done this a lot. And see, even now, I have a hard time getting out my words, see? Why do I share all this with you? Here's why. Here's what's happening. Maybe there's one person here tonight. the looks on, and I was sharing this with a person before the Bible study. They said, you know, Bob, I'm so glad you're doing your testimony, because a lot of people come in this building and they think it all just happened. A 1,000 people, you up there, confidence, they don't know the early years. See, a lot of you don't know, we started this church in a funeral home, man. In a funeral home. You know what it's like inviting someone to come to your church at a funeral home? Our worship leader learned how to play guitar coming out here. He brought a guitar with him from Las Vegas to Florida, and he taught himself 4 chords on his way out. And when he would lead worship, Fidel Gomez, he'd actually, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my... Like this. And I remember, I'm in a funeral home. He's playing. There's a big curtain behind us. It's just pews. They let us use it for free. I'm sitting in the back where they keep the caskets, and I'd look out, and I'd peek, and I'd see him doing this. Bless the Lord, oh my... And I'd think, Lord, are we ever going to have real church? Ever? I remember turning to him one afternoon saying, Fidel, here's what you got to do. Get your eyes off the neck there. I said, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to focus your eyes on the Lord. Well, he always used to have his wife by his side. One day, 3 Sundays later, he goes, I think I can do it by myself. I want my wife to sit down there. I'm going to do it by myself. So I sit in the back, and suddenly I hear him just worshiping the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, this sounds great. And I look out, and there he is. He's just singing songs of the Lord. He'd mastered those 3 chords well enough. He could just make the shift. And he's going. The thing about Fidel, though, is he used to kind of just bob back and forth like this. So I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, man, is he right there in the throne room? So much in the throne room, he keeps on, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within And I'm watching from the other side going, he's turning around. He's got his back to the crowd. And here I look out at the church, and the church is just sitting there going. But Fidel's having the greatest time just worshiping God, you know. Thinking, man. Got to him afterwards. I said, now we just got to put a little bar there. It's just you can't go any further. You just stay where you're at, man. Here's what happened today. I mentioned at the 12 o'clock service that the Miami Herald's doing a little story. They were going to actually air the story or run the story this Monday. But the girl came into the church at 12 o'clock service, and she's looking around at you guys. And she looks at the diversity of this crowd. She meets with my secretary afterwards, and she says, I've never seen anything like this. She said, what? She says, so many different people, so many different kinds. She says, I walked the parking lot. I saw old cars. I saw a brand new Lexus. She says, I see people with leather jackets on and wild haircuts. I see people in business. She goes, there's a bigger story here. I said, really? So she came this morning and she interviewed me. And as we're talking, finally she said, well, tell me about this new building. I said, well, you want to go see it? She says, yeah. So I hop her in the car, take her around the Harris building. I pull her around the traffic light, and we're at the light. She goes, how do you feel about all this? And I said, you know what? 11 years ago, I came here with a U-Haul truck and not enough furniture to fill a one-bedroom apartment. I said, now 10 years later, our church is involved in one of the largest land deals in Broward County. I said, you know what? It humbles me. That's what it does. Because here's what I realize. I realize if God could use a guy like me with my sordid past, my inability from time to time to communicate, my frustration with my own communication skills that has left me dependent upon God, certainly, God can use anybody. He really can. And I guess the reason I take the time to share with you my testimony is that more than anything else, I want to instill in any one of your hearts the willingness to go out and do for God whatever He asks you to do. Because my friend, I'll tell you something about my Savior. He has met me every step along the way. And as I tried to relate to her some of my past, after she left, I got back in my office and I told Joyce, I said, I'm going to be alone for a few minutes. And I got behind my desk, and between me and you, I just started weeping because I realized this. The man I just spent 45 minutes telling you about, I don't know where that man's at. I know I'm not that man. That man died. That man died on my brother's living room 15 years ago. And the new man that Jesus Christ has resurrected in me, let me tell you something. This man, very few regrets. That other man, dying early. Too early, in my opinion. So now that he's dead and the new man lives on, I want to share with you, or at least give to you, that very same hope. If tonight, at the close of this time we spend together, you say, well, if God could do that in your life, man, what could he do in mine? He is graceful. He is merciful. And listen to this, most importantly, he is mighty. He is very, very mighty. I had a girl come up after the first service, and the first words out of her mouth, she said, I'm bound by alcoholism. She says, I want to be set free, but I can't. And I looked her right in the eyes, and I said, you heard my story. I was bound by alcohol, and Jesus will. And her eyes lightened up, and there was a joy in her spirit where she sensed and she knew she'd come into a place where ordinary people are not lifting themselves up, but ordinary people are acknowledging we have a God that we lift up, and if we lift him up, he'll do all the work necessary to change our lives. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend looking at a life that's been touched and changed by your power and grace. And Lord, because you don't play favorites, we read that in your word, you're willing to work in anyone's life who is open and ready. We now pray, God, may we all find ourselves in that position, humble in heart, recognizing your love and grace sufficient to transform and touch the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we?
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.